chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Tonight we're looking at verses 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, I've pointed out several times to us that this letter was at first written to Hebrews who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say Hebrews, I mean those who were of national Israel, and they had professed faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. They had turned their backs on what we call today Judaism, but they were being pressured to return. The writer shows that what Judaism had in types, the writer through this whole epistle, he shows what Judaism had in types and promises we have in reality in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, has a better name than the angels, and he has brought a better hope with better promises, inaugurated a better covenant, which he ratified with a better sacrifice, that is, the sacrifice of himself. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. They had experienced afflictions. As we read, if you look back again, we looked at this last time as well, but if you turn back to chapter 10, here are these men and women who professed faith in Christ. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. They were having trials and afflictions and difficulties in this world. In Hebrews 10 and verse 33, he begins, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully. Notice this is what they had endured. These to whom he's writing this letter. These who were being pressured and tempted to turn back. What they had already experienced and what they were going through. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, as we look at the passage tonight, we see how that trials and afflictions should not be used as discouragements. When God's people experience trials and afflictions and difficulties, it should not be considered as discouragements to turn back, but as the demonstrations of God's love. So there's four things in these verses tonight, Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. First, look again at what they knew. The scripture here says in chapter 12 and verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Look again at a truth that they knew. And the word that is translated here, exhortation, I looked at how many times that same Greek word is used in the New Testament, and it's used 29 times, this word that's translated here, exhortation. It's used 29 times, and 20 out of those 29 times, that word is translated into English either by the word comfort or consolation, one or the other. Comfort or consolation. It's the same word that is used in Luke chapter 2, speaking of Simeon, that older man who was in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus there into the temple. And the scripture says this about him: the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So that word is most often translated either comfort or consolation. Here it is translated exhortation. One writer said this word combines the notions of both exhortation and comfort. This one word, this Greek word, it combines the notions of exhortation and comfort. The note of encouragement appears to be dominant. In other words, when the apostle here says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation," we might understand that better as the encouragement. The encouragement. Have you forgotten at the word of encouragement that speaks unto you as children? Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? The encouragement, the word of encouragement that speaks unto you as children. Now this word the apostle has reference to is found in several Old Testament places. If you will, look with me at these places, several of them. First, in the book of Proverbs. This is almost word for word here in Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 11. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." So the writer of Hebrews is asking, have you forgotten this word of exhortation, this word of comfort, this word of encouragement? You know it. And here it is: "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And then turn farther back into the book of Job. Job chapter 5, and verse 17. "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." And then go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." And then one other place, if you will, turn to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. and verse 12. Psalm 94 and verse 12. Blessed, and you know that word blessed, happy, happy. Happy is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So there are several Old Testament verses that the apostle, the writer of this letter of Hebrews, may have had in his mind when he asked them, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. In the New Testament, the apostle Paul, he wrote, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then both, remember the Apostle James, in that first chapter, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And also the Apostle Peter. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. So both James and Peter and Paul, they all speak in these letters about afflictions, trials, difficulties, proving our faith. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 6 and 7, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that word temptations means testings. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Gold, when it is put into the fire, loses its impurities, but the gold itself is not harmed. And the believer's faith, when it is put into afflictions and trials and difficulties, if it's true faith, it's not going to ruin, but rather reveal the character of a person's faith. And back in the text, they needed to be reminded of this truth. Reminded of this truth. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? And it's about God's chastening, about afflictions and difficulties and trials that you experience in this world. Notice, realize what this is teaching. Realize what this is teaching. That's the point I believe the writer wants to make to these people, that being tempted to turn back. Realize what these trials and difficulties that you're going through, what this is teaching. Realize this truth that it teaches. These things are true of all whom God loves. They're true of all whom God loves. Of every son he receiveth. In other words, every believer, every child of God, everyone that God loves, everyone that he receives is going to go through these afflictions and trials and difficulties. We just know that's from the Word of God. So that's the first thing. Look again at a truth that they knew. And he asked them, have you forgotten this truth? I know that they were not being told what is taught today in some places. And that is that if you truly believe God, you'll never have any trouble. They're not being told. They wasn't being told that, I'm sure. But that's a lie. And this truth that we're looking at tonight exposes that to be a false teaching. Those who would teach that if you truly have faith, if you're truly a child of God, then you will never have troubles and trials and difficulties in this world. No, don't forget, the apostle says, the writer writes, don't forget the word of exhortation. Well, second, look at afflictions that God has appointed as encouragement. As encouragement. Not take these trials and these afflictions and these difficulties not to discourage you, but to encourage you. Take them as encouragements. Verses 7 and 8. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What an encouragement that is. This speaks to you of your adoption, that you are a son of God. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all of God's children are participants in chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Think about it. What does this chastening imply? And it does much more than imply. It witnesses the chastening, the afflictions, the trials, witnesses to your adoption, that you are a son of God. If you be without these things, then that witnesses to the fact that you're illegitimate. John Owen, the Puritan, who wrote the greatest commentary on the letter of Hebrews, I'm sure, he said that the translation here that says dealeth with, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with, he said that's a very weak translation. That the force of the words is better rendered, he, that is God, offers himself to you in the habit of a father to his children. He proposes himself to you as a father and acts accordingly. The trouble, the chastening, or the discipline is a sign, not of God's disfavor, but the fact that he is your father. Now, most of us adults here tonight, we are parents, and we would all confess that we often fail or failed as parents, and very few parents are as consistent as we should be in correcting our children. But that is never true about God. He is never guilty of such failure. His children are those that he set his love upon in eternity, those that he chose in Christ, those he redeemed through the precious blood of his Son, and all of his children are precious in his sight, and yes, he is the perfect parent, the perfect father. We're given a pattern of this discipline in Deuteronomy. If you turn back to Deuteronomy and what the Lord says here concerning Israel of old, the nation of Israel, we see a pattern here of God's discipline, his chastening. And I think it's a failure many times to understand this passage we're looking at tonight, to think that God only chastens when his children do something they shouldn't do. That's not so. All as a parent, you discipline, you train your child. And that's what God does to his children. And he uses trials and difficulties and afflictions in training his children. And he has a purpose and reason in all that he does. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, the Lord speaking to the nation, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now notice his purpose, God's purpose, to humble thee. I was speaking to someone just yesterday about God's children Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And God has a way of keeping his children poor in spirit. I'm not talking about poor in riches and things like that. But yes, poor in spirit, needy. We never get to that place. We never come to the place as God's children that we are satisfied and sufficient in ourselves. Satisfied in Christ, absolutely. But recognizing that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And that's never going to change as long as we are in this world. One of the purposes God told the nation of Israel that he had in leading them through that wilderness for 40 years was first of all to humble them. To humble them. And God humbles those that he saves, and he has a way of keeping us humble. He has a way of keeping us humble. And to prove thee. And this is important here. To know what was in thine heart. Now, he's not saying that God wanted to find out what was in their heart. God knows all things. He knows your heart. The scripture says that darkness is like the light with him. He knows everything. All things. And that's a comfort to God's children. But one of the reasons that God led Israel as he did through that wilderness was to prove them so that they might know what was in their heart. What was in their heart? Unbelief. You remember when Moses came down from the mountain, he had the law and he gave it to the nation of Israel and they agreed. Absolutely. What the Lord said, that's what we will do. Well, how did that work out? They were proved. What was in their heart? Murmuring, complaining, over and over and over again. We see that. To prove thee to know what was in thine heart, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So in that passage there, in that verse, those two verses, we see a pattern, I believe, of how the Lord disciplines his children, trains his children. And yes, he uses these afflictions and trials and difficulties in doing that. Now, here's a third thing. If you go back here to Hebrews chapter 12, look at the analogy between fathers of our flesh and our heavenly Father, verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now most children respect their earthly fathers and are in subjection to them. Children are given to parents and they start out with disciplining them, chastening them when it's needed. But most children respect their parents. They learn to obey their parents and respect their parents. And they are in subjection to their parents. When the parents say, do this, they do it. They do it. I remember what one lady said her daughter told her. They were in the car driving, and I think she told her, her daughter was standing up in the back seat. This was back before seat belts. And the mother told her, sit down. Well, she didn't want to sit down. The mother said, sit down. Well, the little girl sat down, but she told her mother, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up in my heart. But most children obey. They learn to respect and obey their parents. The law of Moses made provision of how to deal with a child who doesn't, who wouldn't. Let's turn back there and read this in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And the reason I'm having you turn back, I know I've had you turn many times tonight, but back here, is because the severity of the punishment here, I believe it proves the point that most children are taught to respect and obey their parents because of this provision in the law for one that didn't. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die, so that thou shalt put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That's severe punishment, isn't it, for having a stubborn and rebellious son or daughter? Now, when I say that's severe, the punishment is severe, I believe it shows that this would be very rare. This would be very rare that any parent would have a child like this. And as far as we know, no child of Israel was ever stoned under this law. I'm not saying there wasn't, but we're never told that one was. But the punishment was severe. And I believe that that emphasizes the fact that that would be a rarity, having a stubborn, rebellious child like that would be a rarity, that most children, as I've said several times now, do respect and learn to obey their parents. Well, the writer here in Hebrews tells us that parents correct their children for their good in the few days. Notice that verse again, if you will, back here. In verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, the few days may mean you only have your children for a few days. They're up and gone before you know it. And so take advantage of that time that you have to train up your child. But then others believe that the few days refers to the time that we live in this world. And that's true too. Your children, my children, all of us, we are someone's children. We're just going to be here a few days. And it's good that we have been trained and disciplined and taught so that we might live in this world. You've all heard it's been said, if parents will not discipline their children when they're young and train them and teach them, that eventually the police will. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that, no doubt. Our Heavenly Father corrects His children for our good. And notice two things are mentioned here. In verse 9, the last two words, and live. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? What does that mean? Well, he certainly is not teaching that it is through suffering, through discipline, through afflictions that we inherit, earn eternal life. Now, you know, many people have been taught to believe that through our suffering that somehow we're going to merit eternal life. But remember, Isaiah the prophet said the chastisement, that's what we're talking about here, chastening, chastisement, the chastisement of our peace, for you to have peace with God, for me to have peace with God, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Who? Christ, the suffering servant. And with his stripes we are healed. Not with our stripes, not with our afflictions and our sufferings. We're not healed through those things. God punished our sins in the substitute. And remember this, there no child of God will ever punish for their sins. Sometimes people, they make a statement like that, well, the Lord's punishing me for my sin. Not if you're a child of God. He's not going to do that. Why? Because he punished your sins and your substitute. And God is not unrighteous to punish the same sin twice. No. What does this mean then? And live. God punished our sins and the substitute, John Gill said, and live, that you shall live more comfortably. And more to the glory of God, and in communion and fellowship with him here and in heaven to all eternity. And then in verse 10, we see these words might be partakers of his holiness. These afflictions and trials and chastenings are intended to have a healthy effect upon God's children. And they do. It seems to me that God's children, many, are more able to seek the Lord and serve the Lord in days of difficulty than they are in days of prosperity. It just seems that God's people, for the most part, the more difficulties that they are in, the more they seek God's face. And we learn from the trials. First of all, they make us more aware of the awfulness of sin. When we suffer afflictions and when we see others suffering in this world, it reminds us of the awfulness of sin. And sometimes lost people will say, well, I just can't see how a good God would allow this to happen. Remember, man brought sin into this world. And with sin came all the sufferings that men experience. Don't blame God for what man has brought upon himself. These chastisements and afflictions are for our good, to make us more aware of the pardon of sin, the sacrifice of Christ, that God had to give his only begotten Son that our sins might be pardoned, and to make us more aware of the glory of heaven. What will it be like when we have sin no more? Can you imagine that? What a wonderful day that's going to be when we have sin no more. Never an evil thought, never anything to hinder us in worshiping and praising and blessing God. What a day that's going to be. To be with him where he will wipe all tears from our eyes. And we shall be at home in perfect peace, as we sang in that hymn just a few minutes ago. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. When we come there. There's one last thing in verse 11. Look at a very obvious truth. A very obvious truth. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. The chastening, the affliction, is never joyous in itself, but it serves for our good. And this word may signify trained up and instructed in the school of afflictions, in which many useful lessons we learn. Lessons like faith, hope, patience, experience, humility, and resignation to God's will. These are things that we learn in afflictions, in trials, in difficulties. So this passage of Scripture, for a child of God who's going through difficulties and trials and afflictions in this world, should be an encouraging passage of Scripture. Shouldn't discourage us. Should be an encouragement, because every son that God receiveth, he scourgeth. He chastens every son that he loves. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless this word to all of us here tonight, and that God would help us to remember, and in the midst of trials and difficulties, that we recognize these things, they don't just spring out of the ground, that everything is according to God's perfect will. Let's sing a hymn before we're dismissed.